Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Body of Christ Church, inviting you to listen to our program, Repentance is the Key, where we examine repentance according to the Holy Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ. The show airs every Friday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So remember the words written in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Jah gave Moses 10 commandments upon 2 tablets of stone. Led Israel out of Egypt and then promised them a home. Samson slew the Philistines with a donkey jawbone.
That carefulness bringing that age before the time, and that depression and that anxiety and things like that, it will kill you. See, what's the statement about depression will break your body? So I remember being in the hospital, and they sitting there, they go into a test after test after test. There is nothing wrong with you. And they said, well, you know what? It could be stress. And the only thing I could ask them, I was like, stress can make you feel like that? And they were like, stress could do a lot of stress. Really? And they looked at me like, stress will, they basically tell me, like, you, stress will kill you. People that you see that's young and vibrant and healthy, then you turn around and find out they're on blood pressure meds and all these type of meds and this type of meds.
And one little thing can take
it's all one thing. Stress.
So y'all, I mean, everybody knows my story too. Wake up in the morning, you start vomiting. And I'm like, what the world is going on? And I'm like, I think I'm getting upper GI. They put me tubes down my throat, made me drink nasty stuff, scanning me. And the doctor was like, there's nothing wrong with you. There's no reason why you should be doing this. Then he said, hey, have you gotten a new job recently? I was like, yeah. He was like, that's your problem. What are you doing? And when I told him, he was like, oh, yeah, that's your problem. And that comes from what? You know, sometimes we got to be careful because in this truth, we worry about stuff because when we're in this truth, we're like, man, I got to change this, I got to change that. You see all these kids with all these issues or whatever we're dealing with, and you think you can change the world. You are in control of one thing in this entire life, and that's yourself. Everybody else has a choice to make. All you can do is show them the way. And once I started understanding, like, you know what, I can't stress over what they're doing. All I got to be able to do is do my job. All those symptoms just kind of dissipate. So we gotta be mindful of that. And we might as well, since we're here, just finish 25. A cheerful and good heart will have care of his meat and diet. Mm-hmm. So you look at that and you're like, okay, it's talking about sorrow and depression. How did it jump to this? Because a lot of people, the foolishness of this world, the wisdom of this world, they treat their depression with different things. And one of them is eating. You get depressed and you just start eating. You ever see those shows? I know I see it with, they get upset, they just go and grab a bowl of ice cream and sit down in front of the TV and start eating the tub. That's the stereotypical thing. But that's what people do.
But I say it in jest, but only slightly in jest. But it's certain things that we know. It's certain things that we know will cheer us up. It's certain things that we know can break us out of that spirit and break us out of that mode. All of us know what it is for us. And a lot of times people know, like, people will make that conscious choice to remain in the dark and in that depression rather than do the things that they need to do to break out of it because they're holding on to it and they don't want to let it go. Because it's a lust like any other lust. It's a lust like any other lust. And since you went to the whole thing about the diet and stuff like that, the other thing that really, really gets people down in that depression is their health, too. Because when you have people, especially people in the world, when they get afflicted with different sicknesses and different diseases and stuff like that, one of the things that follows closely behind it is that severe depression, where they don't even feel like living anymore. They don't want to get up. They don't want to go to work. They don't want to do nothing. They follow in that self-pity. Certain medical procedures, literally right after they do it, they send psychologists and stuff to deal with you to make sure that you don't fall into depression. But it's a lot of people that do, and they can't come out of it. And if you go into that depression and stuff like that, in combination with your sickness, in combination with your affliction, it will take you off the face of the earth. You have something to
go for? Just that, on that other aspect about depression, is kind of counterintuitive or ironic, because we know what the scripture says when you talk about having chosen and things like that, and the joy it brings. But in this world, it's the complete opposite.
Postpartum depression.
Postpartum depression, and it's a serious thing because of, and especially look at women, you know, in the early to mid-20s. Basically, when they give that mother that baby and send them out of the hospital, in their mind, they like, that baby probably not going to make it. Because you have all of these cases, teamwork and things like that, where children end up in garbage cans, the stress, the parents just can't handle the stress. And you get all of these follow-ups, you got to see the doctor like a week after. And they really, you know, put all of these professionals on you to kind of track from week to week what is going on so they can see what's happening. But you got to be careful about how you deal with that, because if you say the wrong thing or make the wrong move, they can just write something down, boom, 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 okay, you know, and your child will get taken from you. So, I mean, to us, and when you're dealing with doing it the right way and dealing with the Most High, it's a blessing. But in this world, a lot of young women, a lot of families, they having children, it brings depression, and they deal with it the wrong way.
Mm-hmm. So you look at the different afflictions that come upon people in the world. They deal with it through drugs, they deal with it through alcohol, they deal with it through whatever release they have. Even when you see brothers and sisters in the truth, none of us are immune to any of the afflictions of the world. The Most High, he turns much evil away from us. We know that. He turns evil from us every single day. He turns away sickness, disease, death, destruction, famine, all those things are being turned away from us every single day. But he never promised us that we wasn't going to see problems. He never promised us that we wasn't going to see affliction. In fact, he promised us just the opposite. When you read in Matthew, the 6th chapter, last verse, he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to give you enough evil today that you don't have to worry about the evil you're going to see tomorrow. That's what the Lord said. In the churches, they talk about, well, the Lord's going to take away your problems. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm going to give you so much evil today that you're going to have to deal with, that you're not even going to have time to worry about the evil that you're going to see tomorrow. How honest could you be? That was honest. So we have our battles. We have our struggles. We have our afflictions that we have to deal with daily. And one of those things that happens even with brothers and sisters in the church is sometimes we get sick. Sometimes we get those sicknesses, like the scriptures talk about, those sicknesses and diseases of long continuance. And the thing is, the reason why people don't understand what that's about is because they say, well, the scriptures say that if you obey the commandments, that the law will put none of these diseases upon you. But what they don't realize is that Deuteronomy 28 is speaking to a nation and not to an individual. When you read Deuteronomy 28, is it speaking to a nation or speaking to a person?
The whole nation of Israel.
The whole nation. So the Most High said, keep my commandments and I'm not going to send you into captivity. Does that mean that he was sitting there like, well, I didn't break the commandments, they can go into slavery, I'm not going.
Nope.
I did what I was supposed to be doing. Or did everybody go?
Everybody.
When you read about Babylon, Daniel and everybody was in bad Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Azariah, Ananias, Messiah, they all there. So the point is that it's not speaking, Deuteronomy 28 is not speaking to an individual. It's speaking to a nation. So when you look at the Most High saying to the children of Israel, if you break my commandments, I'm going to send these diseases on you. I'm going to send diseases of long continuous. I'm going to do all these things to you. That doesn't mean that, well, you know what? I'm in the truth, so I'm immune to getting sick. I'm immune to cancer. I'm immune to high blood pressure. I'm immune to diabetes. I'm immune to all these things because the scriptures say I'm keeping the commandments. Is that what it is? No. It don't work that way. But because people had that mentality, that means that when people started getting sick in the church, they were sick by themselves. You know what I mean when I say sick by themselves? What's that, John?
They wouldn't tell anyone.
They wouldn't tell anybody. Because they thought that it meant that they were breaking the commandments. And if I'm sick, that means I'm breaking the commandments. And if I'm breaking the commandments, I'm wicked. And if everybody knows that I'm sick, then everybody's going to know I'm wicked. And don't think that it hasn't been taught. Because I've been in classes in 12 tribes and other places where they sat back saying, listen, if you're sick because the Lord's dealing with you, what you doing? And if that's the answer, then that means that people have to be quiet. Unless they wanted to be looked at as evil. But that was just another way that Satan closed the vice, got you off to yourself, and destroyed minds and destroyed families. Because they were going through affliction, they were going through turmoil, but like the scripture said about two being better than one, for they have that reward for their labor. Like the scripture says about how we're supposed to reach out and deal with each other, they weren't doing that because they didn't know how to. So staying in Ecclesiastes chapter 30, I'm going to read verse 14. It says, better is the poor being sound and strong of constitution than a rich man that is afflicted in his body. So the Most High is letting you know, your health is a big deal. And people that don't have good health, it's not going to give you a good state of mind if you let it overcome you. Health and good state of body are above all gold, and a strong body above infinite wealth. Infinite wealth. What does that mean, infinite wealth? Inexhaustible wealth. And how do we know? Because I keep bringing up the example that I always bring up when it talks about this. Steve Jobs. A man is a multi-billionaire with made the iPod, made the iTunes, made this. That dude had more money than he could ever spend in 15 lifetimes. But he got pancreatic cancer. Do you think for one instant that he wouldn't have given up his riches for more time?
Sure would have,
especially since those ungodly heathen don't even believe in the Most High. He didn't have no place to go. He was going to the grave. Anybody else would be like, well, you know what? I'm going to meet the Lord. You know, I'm going to the Lord. The Lord is going to take care of me from this point on. That guy was like, I'm going in the ground, and I'm going to turn into dirt.
And worms.
So he didn't have nothing to look forward to on the other side.
Worms.
So when the scriptures talk about a strong body being above infinite wealth, don't take it for granted. The Most High gave us something precious. But do we take that for granted? Yeah. So you've got somebody that got a strong body that should be using that body, but instead they laying out somewhere crying, talking about, I don't know what to do with myself. I'm so sad. I'm depressed. The scriptures tell you that you've got something better than infinite wealth, but you don't appreciate it. You've got people that are sound body, sound mind, perfect physically, but they walk around talking about, I'm too fat. I don't like the way I look in the mirror. I don't like the way my behind looks. I don't like the way my breath looks. My eyes are ugly. I don't got long hair. You'd be surprised. People go through things and they afflict themselves with their own counsel. Some of the most beautiful people that you will ever meet in your life go home and cry because they think they're ugly. I'll say it again. Some of the most beautiful people you will ever meet in your whole life cry themselves to sleep at night because they believe that they're ugly. And where did that come from? That came from their own mind and because they are putting themselves in their own counsel. And it also comes from the wicked of this world. Because we know the scriptures tell you that the whole world lies in wickedness. And I see it over and over again. I will have a little girl come into my office crying, saying how boys are calling her ugly or fat or this and that. And I'll tell them, look at yourself. I always tell them, first of all, boys are immature and foolish. So why even believe that? I said, the second thing is, look at yourself. You're a beautiful young lady. I said, you know, you're beautiful. Don't let what other people say about you influence what you think about yourself. You have to know that you're beautiful for yourself. So, yeah, they're all wicked people. You afflict yourself in your own counsel, but then there's also wicked people on the outside that's trying to bring you down.
just like everything else. And that's not but a tool of Satan. You got to be able to stand against that. And fathers that are in the room, as well as anyone that's listening, and mothers, but especially fathers with the daughters, you've got to let your daughters know that they're beautiful. Because they go into this whole thing where they follow after what the other people outside the house say, and they have seen that. What does the scripture say about beauty?
Proverbs 31, verse 30.
Because we have to define what beauty is, first of all. Proverbs 31 and 30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So when you look at what the world's expectations or the world's standards of beauty are, it is utter foolishness and garbage. When you look at the person that created the heaven and earth, the Most High created the heavens, the earth, and everything in it. And he tells you what's beautiful. And he didn't say an outward appearance is beautiful to him. He says a woman that fears the Lord is the one that shall be praised. So God is the one that created everything on this entire earth, know what true beauty is?
Yes,
he does. And that's what he's telling us, that when you keep the commandments, that makes you beautiful than any other woman out there. Never mind all the other foolishness that they push to be beautiful, the arched eyebrows, the slim figures, the whatever have you. All of that is what did you say? Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. It's worthless. Favor is deceitful because what? There's some really, there's really beautiful women out there as far as outward appearance. And all of that is Photoshop.
Yeah.
That's, y'all better watch out. A lot of people think, oh, that girl is, they are doing everything wrong. When I tell you Photoshop, there will be a woman that has a butt that's flat as this wall, and they will turn it into a big round rough roast on Photoshop. I'm serious.
They'll
have scabs and pockets all in their face, and they'll just take that white tool and smooth it out, and then you got people looking like, oh my God, she's so beautiful. Don't you know one of the big reasons why, didn't you know there was a big thing, and this is off the subject, but it's not, there was a big thing with those HD DVDs. One of the reasons why HD DVDs fail versus Blu-ray is the actresses say, listen, this thing shows us truly what we are. They were concerned that it showed too much detail, like where it's almost lifelike, so you couldn't hide behind makeup, Photoshop, and all that.
And when they put on the makeup, they were people that literally had to learn how to do makeup for celebrities after that HD came out. Because, you know, they come out there, they got the muds and creams they put on their face so that they can look like they're darker, and the fake and all that. They get on HD, they look like a raccoon. They look like they got a bug mask on. I mean, you can see everything.
So 1 Peter 3:1. 1 Peter 3:1.
And we're still talking about this whole thing about that physical appearance. Because you got women out there that's listening right now, and the thing you have to understand, whether women are older or younger, they still go through the same exact thing. This is not a young woman issue. This is not an old woman issue. This is just an issue. Look at Kanye West's mother. She died on the operating table trying to get a tummy tuck and breast reduction surgery. She was almost in her 60s already. What in the world? I mean, you sit back like, what is that about? But it's the fact, it's just the fact that it's not something that's limited to age. It's something that you think like, oh, that's a 17-year-old girl that's going through anorexia and bulimia. No, it's something that follows you all through your life for men and women if you don't have a positive self-image. If you don't understand what the Most High made you to be. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversations of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversations coupled with fear.
So this is talking about righteous women that repented and there being that example like we read about 1 Corinthians 7 where she may save her husband because she learned the word first and they're dwelling together according to that knowledge. And so through him seeing her example and starting to follow the scriptures because he's pleased to dwell with her, he repents and begins to keep the commandments through her example. Go ahead.
Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, of the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel.
So now it's saying, adorning means to what?
To cover, dress it on.
It's a little bit more than that.
To
what? That's so it is to get dressed and everything, but it's for the purpose of what? Beautifying yourself, right? So now the scripture says, who's adorning? The thing that's making these women beautiful, he says, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair. Look at where we're at. That's why the scriptures tell you in 1 John 2:15 that all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes. You have women who look beautiful with short afros, but they don't like that. They got to go to the weave shop, to the Koreans, and they getting weave on layaway. The weave costs so much they got to lay it away, $1,000 from here for here. $1,000 for hair, and they're thinking, oh, if I get this weaved up, I'm going to look beautiful. No, that doesn't make you look beautiful. Because if you weave up and your attitude is stank and you're not keeping the commandments and you're just a whore in the street, then you're ugly. It's just like, you know, and I'm not going to keep calling different people out, but you have a lot of these different artists that have beautiful weaves. Weaves so beautiful, it looks like they're real hair. And they're filthy as sin.
Well, since you brought it out, do you remember one of the things that people were saying even about Beyonce when she started doing the Revlon commercials? She's doing the commercial for shampoo, and they showing she's doing the shampoo, showing all her hair so beautiful. That's not her hair. So people were literally saying that's false advertising. How could you get on TV doing a shampoo commercial about how beautiful it makes your hair, but that's not your hair? You know? So it's just things like that that have people really, really twisted in their mind because they have a vision of what beauty is, but it's all an illusion. And on that same point, before we finish off on Peter, there's another conversation that I always had, like I talk about with me and Ayan used to talk about it. I used to tell them one of the worst things that ever happened to children as far as their self-image was concerned are all these BS TV shows that you see on TV, 90210s and this, that, and the other, where they show these teenagers in school, and the whole cast is 25 to 30-something years old. So you got a guy that's 25 years old playing the role of a 16-year-old kid. The dude is deeply buff, don't got no acne, perfect hair, woman coming out with perfect complexions, long hair, breasts fully developed and everything, and they're playing 50 to 30-year-old. So you got, but the point is that you got real 16 and 17 year old girls looking at a 25 year old, 30 year old woman playing a teenager, and they think that that's what they're supposed to look like.
Yeah.
And the same way you got dudes, because guys go through it too, a kid that's 14 years old trying to figure out why his body don't look like 90210 dude, and they wondered why they don't look like that. Because he's 50 years old, that's why. You can't look like that. You're a little kid. You didn't even develop yet. So you got people ready to kill themselves, take drugs, all depressed. Because, yeah, they're killing themselves. They're killing themselves. They're becoming anorexic, bulimic, taking steroids, some of everything, trying to look like somebody that's 15 years older than them. They can't. Because that has to happen in time. The Most High is still developing. You still growing.
So, verse 3,
whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair.
So the Most High says, this isn't what makes you beautiful, the plaiting of the hair. Go ahead.
Of plaiting of the hair, and of the wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel.
So your jewelry and your clothing do not make you. If you're a pig and you put on a Donna Karan outfit that costs $1,000, you're still a pig in a Donna Karan outfit. That don't make you beautiful. Go ahead.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart.
The thing that beautifies these women in the sight of the Most High is not what you look at the outside. Mm. The most beautiful women in the world are right here in this church because they have that hidden man of the heart, that good spirit within them, that gentleness, the meekness, the kindness, the fruit of the spirit. That's the thing that makes a person beautiful, and that's what the Most High says. So good enough for the Most High, then it should be good enough for the men of this church and good enough for the entire world. Go ahead.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart,
mm-hmm.
and that which is not corruptible.
Go ahead.
Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Who can say it better than that?
Nobody.
Because it's telling you that it's not about these corruptible things. Mm-hmm. Clothing, which moth and dust corrupt, mm-hmm. gold and jewelry, which thieves do break through and steal. All of that is worthless, the Most High is saying. That's all worthless. He said the thing that's of great price is that meek and quiet spirit, that spirit that is humble to the Most High's laws, statutes, and commandments. Yeah.
You know, and that's why when we read the new covenant, it brings out all the understanding that the Most High gave us of old. Because you can see where Peter is drawing these things from in Psalms chapter 29, verse 3, and the Most High told us what he wanted. Psalms 29, verse 2, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That's the beauty that the Most High is looking for. That's really the entire beauty that the whole reason Christ came. So that when we, through the Spirit, put off the old man, put on a new man and woman doing that, then we're able to come to the Most High and worship him in the beauty of holiness. That's what's attractive to the Lord. That's what's beautiful. Not the external stuff that's going to fade away. So that's the true beauty of the scriptures. That's what we're supposed to be dealing with.
Right.
Yeah, and then also with these verses, the beautiful thing is the understanding of Christ. His doctrine, his understanding is showing us what, you know, what the true beauty was. And, you know, many years before, when we did not have, I'm not going to say didn't have, but the understanding Christ into us wasn't at the level now. Okay, you remember how we used to say these verses, or you even hear people in the world used to say, world, other doctrines, establishments, religions, that a woman can't wear jewelry and you know, can't look like something. But here the scriptures are saying you can wear this, but that ain't going to make you righteous and beautiful in my sight.
Right, exactly.
You know, and it's a beautiful thing that you know, it's, that the Heavenly Father has given us this understanding that looks don't make you, your actions and your righteousness is what makes you. And if I could, I'd have a verse to go with it.
Okay. You want to finish up here or go there?
Well, I can go now. Ecclesiasticus in Apocrypha, chapter 11 and verse 2.
Ecclesiasticus chapter 11, verse 2. "Commend not a man for his beauty, neither abhor a man for his outward appearance."
Right, so this whole verse here, the Most High even here is showing us and telling us, it's not how a man, when it says a man for his beauty, it's talking to a man, and it's also talking to a woman. And it's telling you, look, it's not about the beauty. Oh, you can look nice, you know, and, you know, hey, you look nice, but that's not the first order with the Most High. And then also it says either abhor, meaning hate a man for his outward appearance. So the thing is, even if that man, it looks like he sleeps on the Spaghetti Junction 285, if that man looks like a homeless man, but if that man, if that woman follows the doctrine of Christ, that's the thing that ought to be commended. That's first priority.
And the scriptures talk about that man in vile raiment,
yeah,
and how you had to deal with him the same way as the man that,
yeah,
had that beautiful garment.
Yeah.
And so, you know what? And jump down, read verse 4.
It says, "Boast not of thy clothing and raiment."
That's it.
And exalt not thyself in the day of honor. for the works of the Lord are wonderful, and his works among men are hidden.
So, look at that, going right into what? What does this world boast on? Clothing. Yo, I got this. And it starts with the children.
Yeah.
It starts with the children come to school, look at you, you remember you got bobos on? Have some shoes on that weren't name brand. They used to call them, what was the ones they used to
say? Buddies,
bobos, you had on AC. They used to say, look at them rocking them air chickens. I don't know if you remember all that foolishness. But it starts with the children, so they grow up with self-worth feeling. You know what? If I don't have on the finest clothes, then I'm nothing. And they try to push that false message out to the children. It's garbage. Because, bro, I see kids that will have, they'll have on some Jordans. How much are Jordans now? When you look at the lilies, they say, man, they were, they compared, it ain't nothing compared. There's nothing to compare to.
But this is what the Most High is saying. You can make all the beautiful clothes you want, but it's not going to be as beautiful as what I made.
So it says, wherefore God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the Most High is going to what? Clothe us with the finest clothes and whatever have you. He's going to give us the clothes that what? That we need. And I said the finest clothes, but no, he's going to give us the things that we need to make it from day to day. So if the Lord is saying, listen, this is what I'm clothing you with, then if we take it into the right perspective and we know we're seeking the Most High in this kingdom, should we be worried about, well, I can't afford this type of clothes, or I can't afford that, or I can't afford this? No, the Most High has given us what we need. So that carnal outward appearance, that lust of the eyes that this world has set up, is foolish, it's satanic, and it's meant to put that state on people. It's meant to make you lust and say, I don't have anything, and fall into that depressed state so you can be a slave to clothes. There are people that I know that are slaves to clothes.
Will not come out the house.
Oh, well, worse than that. They've worked 30 years and retired. You know why they can't stop working? Because they like new clothes. And they're working 80, 90 days a year after retirement, just so that they can go out and continue to buy Donna Karen, Polo, whatever it is that they like. I don't even know all these things. I mean, it's bananas.
No. Huh? No
doubt. Oh, yeah, that's a house, though.
Yeah.
So, going back to the Peter.
When the Most High gives us stuff, though, it lasts anyway. You think about how when we was in the wilderness, and our shoes never wore down, nor our clothes.
You know what? No, we can finish. We done with that.
All right. So, well, we're still dealing with that. We got a lot more scripture. We might break it into two classes. But what I want to deal with before we close out, we're still talking about that self-image. And the reason why that self-image is so important, and wow, that plays such an important part where people fall into that depression, it's because a lot of people, the same way Kadal was talking about telling your children that they're beautiful and things like that, a lot of people all their life, they've received just the opposite. They've been abused. And they've been abused mentally. Some of them have been abused physically. Some of them have been abused sexually. And when things like that happen to you, whether you are a man or a woman, you're not going to come out of it unscathed. You're not going to come out of it the same. So let's go to the book of Ecclesiasticus, chapter 28. Ecclesiasticus, chapter 28, and start at verse 17.
Ecclesiasticus 28, verse 17. The stroke of the whip maketh marks in the flesh.
So if somebody takes a whip, like a slave whip, a horse whip, and start whooping you, what's going to happen? It's going to cut your flesh open. You're going to look like a slave, wouldn't you? So it says, the stroke of the whip maketh marks in the flesh, but the stroke of the tongue breaketh the bones. What does that mean? Anybody? Anthony, you want it?
That's
a good place to start.
Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me.
So raise your voice.
They say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me.
Is that true according to the scriptures?
Well, according to the scriptures, no, because of words do.
And according to the scriptures, it's the exact opposite.
Yeah.
According to the scriptures, it's the opposite. Because if somebody hits you with sticks and stones, you might get bruised up, you might get hurt, but that wound can heal. Somebody can bandage you up, and guess what? You'll get better.
But the things that people say to you stay with you forever. That's what people don't understand. So if you're a little kid and people telling you all your life how stupid you are, how you don't know nothing, how you ugly, how you fat, how you ain't worth nothing, how you can't do nothing right. Why do you think there's so many crazy adults running around outside like that? Because they little kids. They still fighting those same demons that they was fighting since they was 4, 5 years old. They grown people trying to validate themselves because they can't get away from the demons that they suffered when they were children. The beatings, the physical abuse, the verbal abuse, all of those things are still with us. Josiah had to have first.
What are the words that got the Lord crucified?
Yeah. Those words.
I was just going to bring up that example of the movie Process, because all of those things that you said, the physical abuse, the verbal abuse, and all of those things, and that movie kind of personifies that and really shows the type of effect. And remember, if you look at a lot of things, you had times where she would just go up in her mind to a place that was better, so to speak, just to escape the things that she was going through. And a lot of times, adults, as they grow up, bring negative things in their life to compensate for all of the things that happened to them, you know, up until that time or just growing up. So it does have a serious effect, and that's why the parents, they're that first line of defense to build their children up the right way. And they tend to put an edge about them so these things don't tear them down.
And that's what we're talking about right now, because the parents are the first line of defense. But the problem is we have so many of our children grow up with parents in the world right now. So they're not being the first line of defense. What they're doing is they're reinforcing the negative in their child. You ain't nothing. You ain't never going to be nothing. Your daddy wasn't nothing. You just like him. Where is that coming from? That's all that vicious garbage that gets put in the mind of the children to the point where they grow up. They don't have a sense of self-worth. So when they try to deal with something that's like depression or something like that, spirit of depression that gets on them, what do you think that's going to happen with Satan? Satan has 1,000 years worth of memories and wicked statements that he can hit you with. You sitting back in that state of depression, you giving into drugs or alcohol, or you about to commit suicide or whatever dark place Satan got you in a corner. What do you think he's saying to you? Remember that time when they told you you wasn't worth nothing? Remember that time they told you that you wasn't going to never be nothing? You are ugly, just like they told you are. You are worthless, just like they told you. You can't do nothing right. Look at you. Satan just got forever. He just got so much ammunition against us. And that's why you have to understand, going into a fight with a demon like Satan, you have to be prepared with all the tools of the scripture to resist the wiles of the devil, or else he will destroy you and crush you. But if you do what the Lord told you to do, you can come out of it.
Because even one of the other demon tools he uses is when you're dealing with your kids, you're like, you know what, you're beautiful. Satan got it in their mind, he's just saying that because he's your dad. But he doesn't. They don't realize how many other people that see that true beauty in them from the way that they act. I had a woman come to me. Basically, the lady fell and flipped in the cafeteria in front of all the kids, and everybody was in there dying laughing at her. Sherrod walked over, helped her pick up her tray, and got, you know, helped her up. And the woman was like telling her, "Oh, I need to do something for you. Thank you so much." And she said, "No, this is what I'm supposed to do." So people see that, and that's true beauty. And they recognize that, throughout. And a lot of the other kids that's doing stuff that's according to the commandments, they see it. Not just us, other people see it. If they have to start realizing where the beauty is and what it comes from. It's not that outward appearance. It's not the thing, and it's not just the thing that you can see. It's also the inside, and it's more so the inside than the outside. That's what makes a person beautiful. That's what makes a woman a good wife. A good wife is not someone that looks good. What do they call that in the world? They already told you what it is. It's a what?
A trophy wife.
A trophy wife. You see these old men with these 20-year-olds on their arms, and and they tell you right away, that's a trophy wife. Why? Because it's all about the outward appearance.
No, they basically said, I paid good money for that.
That's what I'm saying. So, in reference to this scripture, as it talks about the stroke of the tongue breaketh the bones, it's all of our jobs to heal those bones when they come, because it's going to happen.
Yeah.
They're going to talk about our kids. They're going to talk about our children. They're going to say that they're ugly, even though they're not. And so it's our job to turn around and say, listen, first of all, understand what a friend is. Understand what you're dealing with. Understand that these people are in the world, and then show them where that beauty is within them so that they can recognize it in themselves. You know, even in the world, like, you know, I don't know when it happened, but just somewhere along the line it happened where nobody could say anything about me that I would believe. And so they could say, oh, he's black and ugly, and I'm not sure. I'm black and beautiful. And that confidence itself, if you teach your kids to have that confidence in the scriptures and understanding who they are, nobody's going to be able to bring them down. They can say whatever they want, and they're just going to roll right off of them. We have it as adults.
No, some of us.
Some of us have it as adults. Our kids need to learn it, too. Because that is true. Some of us have it as adults because some of us lack confidence as adults. And the Most High has blessed us with infinite things. But somebody in the world can come and say something with their tongue and break your bones.
Mm-hmm.
How is somebody in the world that follows Satan's mouth more powerful than the Most High that already told you things like, you're a special people unto me above all people that are on the face of the earth? How can someone come to you and say, man, you sorry, and then you believe that when God that created you told you that you're above all people on the face of the earth?
The apple of his eye.
The apple of his eye. When somebody says you're the apple of their eye, what does that mean, Kabar?
It means in their eye, you are of such great value. You are the most valuable thing.
But you let a satanic devil worship him,
mm-hmm,
bowing down to idle person in the world, come and say, man, you one sorry dude, and you take that into account?
Uh-huh.
Something is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
We already know what that one thing is. See, when we speak about a class about depression and stuff like that, it's no different than any other thing that we talk about, whether it be a lust demon for anger, rage, wrath, strife, lasciviousness, women, whatever it is. It's a lust that people have. People have a lust to go into that dark place of depression where they are and embodied in that self-loathing and despair. Because the thing that's so intoxicating about that demon, and I would imagine that most people in here have been to that place before. Some of you probably haven't been there for a great long period of time. And some of you are blessed not to remember what it's like because you've been in the truth for as long as you have. But when that demon overwhelms you and overpowers you and brings you to that dark state of depression, it corrupts your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And when it corrupts your mind, it's almost like you create your whole other world to yourself. And when you create that world, you feel like you're safe only there. I don't have to do nothing. I don't have to say nothing. I don't have to be nothing. I can just stay right here in this space, and I'll be okay.
And so the scriptures already dealt with that because they're afflicting themselves in their own counsel.
Mm-hmm.
They're dealing with that one instead of dealing with the threefold cord that is not quickly broken.
And you're going to the point of what the cure is.
Mm-hmm.
The cure is that, like with any lust, you have to make the decision that you're not going to listen to what Satan says, but you're going to listen to what the Most High says. And like you see where I'm going right now, one of the reasons why people find it.
Because a question is in my mind when you're saying that about going to that place. Because the thing that the next person asks is, when you go there, your behaviors, your thoughts, whatever you have in your mind, that's okay now. Mm-hmm. Satan tells you, or you feel like it, that's okay. So your lust ultimately going into that spirit is, I'm going to get to the place where now I can do this thing because it's okay.
I mean, that's part of it, because that's part of it. Like, it depends on what the lust is. Like, for example, like Kadar gave the example earlier about it's nothing wrong with a person that wants to get themselves in shape and diet and things like that. So you have some people that might say, okay, here it is. I'm unhealthy. I want to lose weight, or I want to make myself more presentable, or I want to feel better about myself and get myself back in shape. And that's not that for some of us, that might be like, okay, well, I'll just do that when I got time. For other people, that's an obsession.
Right.
And if Satan gets a hold of them and makes that obsession turn in on them, then he's going to take them to that dark place where he's going to be like, it don't matter what you do. They ain't going to like you anyway. You ain't got no friends. You're always going to be ugly. Just indulge in whatever you want to indulge. The next thing you know, you have people going through that depression. They were 300 pounds. They turn around and they're 600 pounds. They don't know how it happened. They don't even remember where it started. But it started with them going into that place, not coming out of it, and Satan just having a field day on them. And taking them to a place where they feel that they don't have a way back anymore. And so that isolation, that spirit thrives on isolation. And it has power when you isolate yourself. That's why the scriptures talk about that two ways better than one. But when that demon gets on them, what's the first thing it tells you? That they alone, they don't have no friends. You ever see that in Lord of the Rings? When you see Gollum fighting himself, what do you say? Yeah, but what did he tell him? He's like, you don't have any friends. Nobody likes you. But where did that come from? It's a demon. So to prove that, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 20, let's read verse 16. Ecclesiastes 20, verse 16. The fool saith, I have no friends. And don't you hear people say that all the time? I don't got no friends.
Yep.
People say that all the time. Even me, when I was growing up, I don't got no friends. I used to say it too. But the scripture says, the fool saith, I have no friends. Read.
And stop, because I'm going to keep going back to the kids, because this is where it starts. The fool that says I have no friends doesn't understand that the majority of people that they're dealing with in their schools are not friends.
Mm-hmm.
So when they turn on them or they do something evil, they sit there and think to themselves, man, I don't have any friends. Look around this room and see how many people are in here. We got plenty of friends. But this is the reality of who our friends are, and the others that are like-minded, that keep the commandments. Those are our friends. So you are a fool if you're saying you have no friends, because you got plenty of friends. You just have to recognize what a true friend is first.
Exactly.
What was that verse again?
This is Ecclesiastes chapter 20, verse 16.
Verse 16 again. The fool saith, I have no friends. I have no thanks for all my good deeds. And they that eat my bread speak evil of me.
And the beautiful thing about the way the Most High breaks this down is he's telling you exactly what Satan is going to say to you. And the reason why that's important is because we bring everything home for us. They are brothers and sisters in the truth who believe that. That lie that we're reading right now, they are brothers and sisters in this truth right now that believe that they don't have any friends. They believe that they have no thanks for all the good that they do. So when they go out and do things for the church, when they go do things, they do projects for the church, when they clean, when they make things, when they make clothing, when they make food for the feast days, they sit back and Satan puts it in their mind, nobody thanks you. Nobody's glad you did it. Anybody come to you and say thank you? Anybody come and compliment you on it? Anybody even know that you made it? Anthony.
We're not even supposed to be looking for that type of recognition anyway.
We're not.
Because it tells in Christ's parable that when you get finished doing all those things, we're supposed to look at ourselves as unprofitable servants. That's what we're supposed to do.
But what happens? Well, that's the truth, Anthony, but all of us are carnal.
Mm-hmm.
And all of us, at some level, we want that recognition. But that's also a balance to that, too. And the balance is this. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it tells you that we're all part of the body of Christ and members in particular. And it tells us that our comely parts have no need, but we have to give.
gives a more abundant honor to the part that lacks, which means that it is our job to make sure that everybody knows that they have value. It is our job to make sure that everybody knows that they have a work. It is our job to make sure that we have use and exercise the gifts of exhortation, because exhortation is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a powerful gift that we lack. It saves lives. Come on, right, it saves lives. Because a lot of times, like we bring out a point, we're Johnny on the spot to tell people a lot of times when they did something wrong. You're going to be the first person there, you know you did this wrong. You know I didn't like when you did that. You know you really shouldn't do that. You know you did that wrong. When you do this, make sure you do it this way and not that way. But we're not good when it comes to exhortation. When it comes to exhortation, we're horrible. We're absolutely horrible when it comes to exhortation. We're not good at all with pulling somebody to the side and telling them, listen, that was really good what you did right there. That was a really good job. You did a good job with this. If you didn't do that right, I don't know what would have happened. When you came through in the clutch, we needed you and you made it happen. That's the part we like, because the scriptures talk about both sides. Now, Anthony brought up the point. Anthony brought up the point. We're not supposed to be seeking it, because if you're seeking it, you're going to find yourself in a world of hurt, because that's not what we're here for. You're going to find yourself in a world of hurt. But it's a beautiful thing when you're not seeking it and you still receive it anyway. So, verse 16 again.
The fool saith, I have no friends. I have no thanks for all my good deeds. And they that eat my bread speak evil of me.
And that's what Satan convinces you. I open my house up to people. I let people come in. We keep feast days here. We do all these things and nobody does anything. Nobody says thank you. People just take what they want and leave. And you got Satan and he will play that over and over in your head until you believe it. What does the Most High say about that person? Verse 17.
How oft and how many How oft and of how many shall he be laughed to scorn? But he knoweth not aright what it is to have, and it is all one unto him, as if he had it not.
So the scriptures, and I quote that scripture a lot, because the scriptures telling you that if you're walking around talking about you don't got no friends, especially if you're in this truth, then you're a fool.
Mm-hmm.
And the scriptures tell you that you don't even know what it is to have, and it's the same to you as if you had it not. So what can you do for a person like that? It's not much you can do for them. Then you're going to say, listen, I want you to believe that I care about you, that I'm your friend. No, if you got Satan on your mind, and he's controlling your thoughts and your actions, the first thing that he's going to do is separate you from everybody that cares for you. That's why when you look at people in the world, even when they kill themselves, they go into suicide, they shoot themselves in the head, they hang themselves, or whatever method they choose to take themselves out of this world, they're sitting there back like, well, I didn't have no friends. I didn't know nobody liked me. I didn't have nobody. I was by myself. Then they got 1,000 people at their funeral talking about, what could we have done to make them know how much we loved them? Nothing. Because once you allow Satan to corrupt your mind, it didn't matter if it was 2,000, 3,000 people at your funeral. It don't matter how much any one of them loved you. It wasn't going to change what you decided to do. Because once you gave yourself over to that demon, nobody could reach you. And so that's what you have to understand. And that demon is powerful. And if you give yourself over to it, you are a fool. Because its only purpose is to destroy you. So you have friends, even though the scriptures show you that demon is going to show you, to tell you that you don't. You don't. But that's part of those words that break bones when you look at the different part of abuse that people go up under. And Kadar brought up the point about even the parents, how the parents have instilled that to the children. Well, why does that not happen? Because of the curses. When you read Lamentations chapter 4, it tells you about what type of women are raising the children nowadays. Go to the book of Lamentations chapter 4 and read that real quick. Yes, bro.
And also, those who may not know, when he says curses, he's talking about the curses that was put on our nation of people for not taking the commandments and following the word of the Heavenly Father.
Right.
The Heavenly Father is beating us to this day for our rebellion to his word.
And that's right in line with what we talked about today. You've got to remember that people out there listening. So, right, the curses that we're speaking about are the curses that came on our nation in the book of Deuteronomy 28 for our refusal to keep the commandments of God. And part of it
was how these children are being raised as if they're nothing, and they're being whipped with that, with they're being whipped by people's tongue and being broken in their spirit from the time they're young all the way up. So when they get older, they don't have anything inside of them to fight back those spirits with. So Lamentations chapter 4, starting at verse 1.
Lamentations 4 and 1. How does the gold become dim? How does the gold become dim? How does the most fine gold change? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street.
So it says, how does the gold become dim? And how does the most fine gold change? And we already know, well, as a matter of fact, let's just read verse 2 and it's going to tell you what that is.
The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter?
So when it talks in verse 1 and says, how has the gold become dim, and how is the most fine gold changed, it's talking about us. It's talking about the sons and daughters of Israel. We were that fine gold that became dim and it was changed. Where the stones of the sanctuary, those precious stones, diamonds, rubies, emeralds, and pearls, it says that a what? Poured out where?
At the top of the streets.
Poured out at the heads of every
street.
And what does that mean? That means that you can drive through any ghetto, any slum, in any city where our people dwell, who are you going to see at the head of the street?
Us.
What is the head of the street?
What is the head of the
street? What is the top of every street?
What is the top of every street?
On the corner.
On the corner.
That's one of those scriptures back in the day, though, the camp classic scripture that made you like, dang, that is our people. That is talking about us. On the head of every street, on the corner of every street, you see our people hanging out, pants sagging, dealing drugs, selling drugs, using drugs, smoking, drinking, robbing, stealing, doing everything they ain't supposed to be doing. That's why the scripture says that the goal has been changed. And the most precious, the most fine goal has been changed. Verse 3 now.
Even the sea monsters draw out the breath.
So it says, even the sea monsters, a whale. You look at a whale is a mammal. The scripture says that even a sea monster knows how to draw out the breath. Read.
They give suck to their young ones.
Don't you look at the animals in nature, do that. When you look at a sea monster, a big giant whale knows how to draw out the breath and feed the young. Read.
The daughter of my people is become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness.
The scripture says that the daughters of my people, when you look at our women, our women are some of the most wicked people on the face of the earth. Because the scriptures say so, thus saith the Lord. They in the world and they wicked. The scripture says that they do not deal with their children the way that they're supposed to. It says, what even the sea monster draws out the breast to give suck to the young. Read.
The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness.
Read.
The tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them.
So did a lot of our people grow up in households like that?
Yeah.
Where they were abused, where they were neglected, where they were beaten. So what happened? What type of person do you think they're going to grow up to be? They're going to grow up to be a type of person that's either going to be vicious, evil, and taking vengeance on all society, or they're going to be the exact opposite and internalize it and say it must be because I wasn't worth nothing. It must be because I did something wrong. It must be because I wasn't worth nothing. And that's a wicked thing. Continue.
Verse 5. They that did feed delicately are devilish in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embraced dunghill.
So it's letting you know that there was a time when we were able to feed delicately when the Most High blessed our entire nation. But now when you look at our people, the same ones that the Lord made to be kings and priests, he says now we're embracing dunghills. We're holding on to garbage, filth, and madness, and we think that that defines us. So when you have, like that, you brought up the point, Kadar, that woman that believes that her clothes is what makes her beautiful, that's embracing the dunghill.
Mm-hmm.
When you have that person that believes the only way they can have self-worth is if they jump in a bed with a man the first night that they're with him, that's embracing the dunghill. When you have somebody that believes they only are beautiful or they only have worth when they're putting on gold and got extensions and things like that, that's all embracing dunghill. So that's for men and women that are caught up with that image.
Just one more, Dunhill.
Sure.
When you believe that the way you get respect is by beating somebody down, you're embracing the dunghill.
Exactly.
Because you know I still can't get over that video that where the woman was getting into a fight with another, arguing with another woman, and was like, hold my baby, somebody hold my baby. And when nobody held her baby, she just talked the baby to somebody else on the bus and ran to go fight the other woman. And the whole thing was, nobody is going to disrespect me or my baby. That's embracing a dunghill.
But my thing was, right on this point that you're going through about how cruel those mothers are to the children, if this is her child, and she is willing, because of her own lust, to throw the child to a complete stranger, who knows if this person is going to do your child, but she doesn't even care about that.
Well, we're going to read about why. This is the book of Job, chapter 39. Yes.
Just real quick before you leave this verse.
Sure.
Lamentations 4. I was just looking at 4 and 3, where it's, yeah, 4 and 3. Even the sea monsters dry out the breast, they give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness.
Yeah.
So, our ostrich will leave her child.
Well, we actually at Job 39. Yeah, Job 39 goes into the whole thing about the ostrich.
Okay. So, like how these our sisters, that's the way our sisters have the children, kick them out while they deal, have them outside while they dealing with the wind.
Mm-hmm.
They got all the clothes, the kids is hungry and not fed. You know?
Yep.
Like an ostrich. You know? So just have them, leave them if they don't care.
And we're going to read exactly that. This is the book of Job, chapter 39. And we're going to start at verse 13. And this is the question that the Most High is asking to Job. And it reads, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacock, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. So the scripture saying that's what our women have become. That's what the daughters of Israel have become. They become cruel like that ostrich in the wilderness that leaves her eggs in the dust. When you look at every other bird, what do? They get on top of those eggs, they warm up. She just leaves them in dust and forgets that stepping on them will break them, and leaves them for any animal to come along and swallow them up. But the scripture says what? She's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. That's the reason why a woman could take their child and just throw it, because it's all the same to her as if it wasn't hers.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason why a person could take their child and tie them to a radiator while they go to work, or put them in a closet with a bowl of water, or beat them till they bleed out because they peed the bed, because they are hardened against the children as though they were not theirs. So when this child grows up and they got all those psychological scars, what's the only thing that's going to put it back together? It's not Abilify. It's not Prozac. It's not Ritalin. It's not any of these drugs that they have on the market that can put that back together. Because all that psychotherapy, all the drugs, that can't put it back together. Because what they're dealing with now is far more than a wounded body and far more than a wounded mind. You're dealing with a wounded spirit. And only the Most High, who is the captain of our salvation, the ruler of the spirits, can put that back together again. So that's the last thing we'll go over when we're approaching 8 o'clock. So I'll go through a few scriptures about that. And, we're approaching 8 o'clock. Because we're going to go through some of the cures. The cure for, according to the scriptures, we're going to go through some of the cures for people who are fighting and battling these types of things, and that spirit of depression. We're going to start in Romans chapter 10, and I want you to start at verse 13.
All right.
And these are the things that we need to be dealing with
if we want to come out of that state of depression. Because the scriptures tell us in the book of Timothy that we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And if we're going through these demons, then we need to study the scriptures to find out how to come out. But that's also if we want to come out of it. Everything starts with a decision. It starts with a choice. If you're an alcoholic, you don't become sober unless you first make the choice to become sober. If you're a drug addict and you want to get off drugs, it don't start until you make the choice to get off. So in the same way, whatever lust you got, if you're an angry man, if you're a vengeful man, if you're a person that's always depressed and given into that spirit of sloth, the only way you're going to come out of that, you got to first make the decision. So for those of us who are out there who have made the decision that they don't want to live their life that way anymore, these are the scriptures that you have to take heed to. Romans chapter 10, verse 13.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
So the scriptures let us know that we have to call the Most High for that salvation. And we're going to read down to verse 17. Continue.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Read.
And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
So it's telling you that if you want to increase in your faith, if you want to increase in your understanding, you first have to hear this word. So you cannot hear this word if you're forsaken the assembling of yourselves together. You cannot hear this word if you're not dealing with like-minded individuals who are also in the faith. Continue.
Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you are a person that gave yourself over to that spirit of depression and anxiety and worthlessness and despair, that means that you have totally given yourself into the opposite of that spirit of faith and hope. And all of that, all of the things that come with it that the Most High has given us. So if you're in that spirit, the scriptures tell you that the only way you're going to get faith, it starts with it. Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's step one. You have to hear this word. Continue. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and start at verse 12.
Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
So what people don't realize is that when you give into that spirit, when you go into those dark places, when you give Satan dominance over your mind, when you go into your room and you cry it out, you're not going nowhere, you're not doing nothing, I don't want to do nothing but wallow in my own misery and self-pity, you have in you an evil heart of unbelief. You might not think of it as a sin. You might not think of it as a transgression. The Most High said it's evil. Because if you believed and understood the scriptures, you would be doing the thing that he commanded you to do. And what we commanded to do is follow the example of Jesus Christ. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. Verse 13.
I'm sorry. And so keep in mind, too, that unbelief and that evil heart, when you go into that depressive spirit and that depressive mode, people will do things that are self-harming and evil and wicked. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, for example, in the world, when a woman feels that she's ugly and doesn't care about herself, she will sleep around with many different men to get the love that she's looking for. That's wickedness. Mm-hmm.
And go ahead. And even though you, and a lot of guys do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
They stick around with women for their validation. So a lot of the wickedness that, and we could take it into some dark places now, because we're talking about just things like that. There's people out there that sell to mutilators. And that's a biggie.
And when we say, you know, Mohar and the brother keeps telling me, he put me in that job for a reason. All these things, I'm seeing them. Just last week, girl, I mean, cut up all, I mean, all through here. Because boy told her that she's ugly. So understand what they're saying. It's important what these scriptures are bringing out. Because it'll bring you to an evil place. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
So now we're talking about more of the cure. And that's what we spoke about a little bit earlier, that gift of exhortation. It is a gift. It is a spirit that we have to grow in. Some of us are really good at it. Some of us have to learn it. But we have to be able to be more aware and more empathetic to what is going on with our brothers and sisters around us. Not just sympathetic, oh, I feel bad for you. Empathetic. We have to know when each other is hurting. And if you're hurting, you have to know how to open your mouth and say so. So you're looking at what we're looking at the cure right now. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Why is the Most High saying this to us? Because the Most High knows what we're going through. The Most High knows the world we live in. And the Most High knows that we ain't going to survive this without each other. That's why he gave us each other. So if we got the tools that we need to survive this battle right here with us, but we're not taking advantage of them, we're not using them, we're going to be destroyed. So the scriptures are letting us know that part of our job is to exhort one another daily while it is called today. Unless what happens?
Let any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
So what happens is if we don't get that exhortation, we can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, people think like, oh, it's just hard, like that's an angry person. He just won't let go of his anger. He's hardened. It's the same with depression. We have people that will not let it go because they're hardened. They already made up their mind. They're adamant. If somebody tries to talk to them, they don't want to talk. I don't want to talk. If somebody tries to deal with them, they don't want to deal. I don't want to deal. If somebody says, let's get out of the house. I want to take you, get you out of here. I don't want to leave. All I want to do is go in my room and close the door and lock it. Why? Because you want to be there with that demon that you're in love with, and anybody that tries to tear you away from it, you're not going to let it happen. And that's letting you know that we are not supposed to allow ourselves to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the reason why that demon is so deceitful, because it tricks you into believing that it's the only person that understands you. And a lot of us are speaking because we know that we've been to that place. We've been through that dark place. Thank the Lord I came through those places. And some of you that know me, you know my testimonies. I've been through the suicide watches. I've been through the self-mutilation. I've been through all of that. But I came out the other end due to the fact that the Most High blessed me to understand these scriptures. But there's people out there that are still going through that right now. And that's what we've got this class for. It's not just about one person. It's about many people. It's about all of us. Because the ones that are going through this state right now, it's about you so that you know how to get out. But the ones who are not going through this right now, the class is still about you because you have to know how to help them.
You have to exhort.
You have to exhort. Verse 14.
For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
If we do what?
Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
The beginning of our confidence was the fact that we received salvation through Jesus Christ. And the scriptures are letting us know that if we hold that fast to the end, we won. We win. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, but I had a few. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, y'all know that by heart. Most of y'all know it by heart. But to do good and communicate, forget not, with what such sacrifices God is well pleased, which means we have to be communicating with each other if you want to conquer that spirit. Do not think that you're going to conquer that spirit of depression by saying, I'm going to sit in my room until I feel better. It doesn't work that way. You will destroy yourself. The scriptures already tell you two is better than one. And when it talks about that communication, you have to keep something else that's important in mind, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. And write these scriptures down so we go and do them fast. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. So if we're doing good and we're communicating, we better be communicating the truth. If somebody's communicating with you every day, and you know that you stand on the stool with a noose tied around your neck, and they ask you, are you okay? You sitting there, oh, everything is fine, I'm doing okay. Yeah. Then guess what? You're not doing what the scriptures are telling you to do. So we're supposed to communicate, but we're supposed to communicate the truth. If you hurting, say you hurt. If you upset, say you upset. If you depressed, say you depressed. If you going through something, say it. Because it's a tool of Satan to get you not to say it. And the reason why we're going through these scriptures is because this is the cure. If you do everything that we're going through in the scriptures right now, you'll come out of it.
Mm-hmm.
If you do not do the things that these scriptures say, you will not. So ultimately, it still goes back to your choice of whether your heart is going to be hardened in the deceitfulness of sin or if you're going to do what the scriptures tell you to do.
So I want to go back to that point right there in Hebrews 3 and 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Proverbs 29 and 1 tells you what? 29 and 1. Someone get that real quick.
He that being often reproved.
Read it out loud. Read it for the class.
He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy.
So, if you hearken to the deceitfulness of sin, I tell you how you will be hardened to that. It's the same thing that we're reading right there. He that being often reproved does what?
Hardeneth his neck.
And he shall be what?
Destroyed.
Without
remedy.
Because what is our Quran reading here? The hardening and the deceitfulness of sin, where he's reading how we have to communicate, but we have to communicate in the truth. The hardening is, and the deceitfulness of sin is, I'm not going to say anything.
Wow.
I'm going to handle this on my own. I'm going to take care of this. I don't want brothers and sisters thinking I'm weak. I'm going to handle this by myself. Satan. And whenever you're hearkening unto that, Satan got you. He got you. And if you don't come out of that and repent from that, he's going to whisk you right away. That's where the scriptures, that's where we got to be real careful. When the scriptures say the wiles of the devil, it doesn't mean something that's like a dead on, straightforward attack. It means small little attacks, small little crafty things taking you piece by piece, nipping away at you until you nip the way out the door.
The fiery darts of the wicked. And when Kadar brought up the point about the deceitfulness of sin and that hardening your heart while you're being reproved, write it down, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 to 13, but the main focus is on verse 5 when it says, and you have forgotten that exhortation which speaketh unto you as sons, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And also jumping down to verse 12 and 13, where it tells you, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So there are some people right now who are being cut by this class. There are some people right now that are being reproved by this class. There are some people right now that are being corrected by this class. But what do you have to do? It says, don't sit back and get more depressed. Like, oh, they talk about me. It says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So once more, it's your choice. You can let it lead you to a darker state, you can let it take you out of the way, or you can lift up the hands and the feeble knees
and decide that you'd rather be healed. So if you'd rather be healed, keep the scriptures that we're going over. But if you want to deal with something else, then your heart is due to the deceitfulness of sin. Last few scriptures. John chapter 14. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. I got two scriptures. We already know that. John 14 and 23. And also, the other one I had, I don't have the scripture written down, but write it in your notes. When you look at the parable of the talents, the parable of the talents is also important. Because when we look at the talents, how do we grow in talents? By taking it to the exchanges, one to another. And also 1 Corinthians 12, how we're all members of the same body. If one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. A person in the body that's going through that spirit, you're not going through it alone. You're bringing that into the body. That darkness is now in the body. It has to be purged out. So John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. And this is the end all be all of how you get that spirit of depression out of you.
John
14, verse 23 and 24.
Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me.
So he's saying right there, if you keep my words, I will love you, my Father will love you, and we will make our abode with you. We will live with you. But if you don't hear my sayings, then this word is not going to dwell in you. Like we went over before. All those things, depression, anger, lust, those are all spirits that come on a person. That spirit cannot come and dwell and make its abode with you if the Most High in Christ already lived there.
No.
If the Most High in Christ have made their abode with you, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, that spirit of depression might knock on the door, but it ain't getting in. It's getting sent away. And that's the end all be all when it comes to that. There's nothing else even to say. But I will read one other thing.
I'm sorry, stay right in John before we leave.
Okay.
He said, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. So the reason why I wanted to keep on reading it is we're talking about depression, and the Lord said he was going to send us a what? A Comforter. And the Comforter is to help us to get through these hard times all the way to the end. And what is that Comforter, Anthony?
The Holy Ghost, which is the Word of God. So it tells you in John 6:63, the Word that I speak to you, that is the Spirit and that's life. So it ain't anything else or anybody else.
John.
That's what your brother said. But Comforter of the words the Most High gave Christ is that became a doctrine for us to live by. That's the comfort. That's the correction, that's the love, that's the comfort, the Holy Ghost, all of that, the doctrine of Christ.
So this word is our comforter. This is what's going to help us when those times of, when you do get and go through as we all do, we're not supposed to turn to the bottle, we're not supposed to turn to food, we're not supposed to turn to any of those wicked spirits, we're supposed to turn to this word because this is our comforter. This is what's supposed to comfort us in troubling times.
So I'm going to end it with Isaiah chapter 35, because we have to remember the scriptures tell us that the main goal for us being here is to obtain that salvation and to make it to the kingdom of heaven. And if we forget that that's the goal of us being here, if we go into that spirit of depression and anxiety, then we forget that there's a reward for us enduring to the end. We forget that the Most High has a plan for us that's better than this world. We forget that this world is just our test. This is our trial. We're passing through. But if you get caught up on the troubles and pains of this life, then you don't understand what it's about.
You know, I always tell myself, you know, going through things, and it's just how Peyton deals, don't die in the details. Because, you know, this life is going to throw many things at you, and if you hang everything on every little thing going on in your life and not being able to see your far off, if you're only looking at the here and now, you're going to get completely turned around. You're going to lose the entire compass of the direction you're supposed to be headed in, and then a lot of that depression comes. And you're going to die in the details of this life that doesn't even mean anything. But the thing is, we have to keep our focus on the kingdom of heaven. We have to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness and all these things that be added unto us. And we have to be able to see afar off like our Father Abraham, who was in the spirit of Christ, saw that kingdom, who's built it and made it, is God.
Isaiah 35, and this is speaking also about that kingdom that we're waiting for. Verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of the fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the Redeemer shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Wow. All praises.
That's the same thing that you read in the book of Revelation 21 about that kingdom. So, do you have anything?
Mm-hmm.
So,
yes. Just because this is a scripture that I use and deal with. It's Psalms chapter 18. Because the thing is, we have to understand that when Christ, through Christ, and we're making this new covenant, that the Most High through Christ doesn't only love all of us, he loves each of us. And everyone who comes through Christ, they are handpicked by the Most High. You as an individual, and the Most High is watching over and guiding your life every day, every second of every day. So just write the scripture down. This is Psalms chapter 18, and especially when it gets down to verse 6 on. And this is the relationship that David had with the Most High. And the thing we have to really understand, you cannot ever get this out of your mind, is that because of the position we have through Christ, being sons and daughters of the Most High, when we speak and when we pray, the Most High hears us. And that's it. He hears us, and he will make things happen. But it has to be done in the spirit of Christ and in the right way. And this psalm will describe some of those details of how the Most High feels about his children and what he'll do for them.
So, yes, John.
Yeah, there's one more. You know, on the news, I saw they had a situation where they were talking about depression in the church on CNN. There was some popular world minister's son killed himself, something like that. And then they were asking, well, if it's a problem in the church, what can we do? What can we do? And it's a beautiful thing, giving all things to the Heavenly Father, that the answer is, like Scripture said, we can do all things through Christ. We can just sit here, address the problem, and Christ gave us the answer. But it is a beautiful thing. It's now we got to make that decision. Are we going to apply what he said? Because that's the answer.
Right.
Meanwhile, this world is out here looking for the answer. Christ is giving us the answer right now.
All praises. All praises. So, we'll do a future episode of Darkness to Light, going into that actual demon and what it does to people. We'll finish it up next week.
If you've enjoyed today's program, join us next week for another installment of Repentance is the Key, airing every Friday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can also visit us on our website, www.thebocc.com, and our YouTube page, www.youtube.com/thebocc1. Once again, that address is www.thebocc.com and www.youtube.com/thebocc1. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Deeper, deeper.